Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you guys about forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's kind of a heavy topic. It's a difficult topic. It's hard for us. I think for many people, it's a difficult thing to ask to forgive, right? Forgiveness, it's kind of about ceasing any negative thoughts you might have towards somebody, anger, resentment, bitterness. That you might have as a result of something someone's done to you or something they've taken from you. You have to forgive when someone hurts you in some way. And historically, people have found many ways to hurt people, many extreme, sinister, diabolical ways to hurt other people. Maybe you've been hurt badly by someone. Maybe you've been a victim of some sort of abuse or assault. Maybe you've had things or people taken from you by someone else. Maybe you've been disrespected. Maybe you've had your dignity stripped, stepped on. Maybe this morning you sit here wounded, grieving, struggling because of something that someone else has done to you. And I want to make sure that as I share today what Jesus teaches about forgiveness, that I'm treating this topic with gentleness and sensitivity because it is difficult. And I'm not here seeking to minimize anybody's trauma or make anyone feel guilty for having a hard time with this. It's a difficult thing. Really, I think it's one of the hardest things that Jesus teaches, really, if you look at what he actually teaches about it. But I think we'll discover as we look at these passages that forgiveness really is extremely liberating. And it's necessary to practice in our lives as we follow Jesus. Amen? Title of my sermon this morning is Forgiveness Illuminated. Forgiveness, it's the pursuit of reconciliation. It's the willingness to put aside your feelings, even your rights in some cases, for the sake of healing and unity. It's about drawing people closer together. And both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for forgiveness, it refers to this idea of canceling a debt. And I think the world, being our society, I think it teaches and embraces, in many ways, the opposite of forgiveness. As it's been said before, you've heard, the world is a harsh, cold, cruel, and unforgiving place. In our society today, I think if you do anything at all, intentionally or otherwise, that causes me to feel bad or negatively, if you don't actively contribute positively to my life, I'll cut you off. Doesn't matter who you are, family, friend, acquaintance, doesn't matter. If you've ever said or done or tweeted anything that doesn't fit my own standard of righteousness, I will find it and I will hold it against you forever. If you believe, live, or vote differently than me, I already know everything there is about you. And we're not compatible. I'm not interested in building any type of relationship with you. The world does not believe that anyone can repent, change, or grow. This is the way that our culture is shifting. You see it in the way people interact online and in person. And I believe it's one of the reasons our society has become increasingly polarized. People are becoming really incapable. We're losing the skill as a society of having any sort of reasonable or rational discourse with people who view things differently than us. I have a chart here I want to show you, and I don't want to get into politics too much, but this is just a chart over time of the feelings that people have of their own party alignment and their rival party alignment. And as you can see, the gap is widening. Even in the last 20 years, it's gone from about, you can't see the number over there, I think that's 40% down to under 20%. So more than 20% increase in how people feel about their rival party. And then in the next slide, you can see here that we're talking about politics more. So we're disagreeing more and more extremely, and also we're talking about it more often. It used to be you didn't talk about politics. That was one of the three you don't talk about: politics, money, religion, right? And now people talk about everything all the time, and we hate each other for it. I'm not a political person, but I think this is how we have arrived where we are, right? We keep people at arm's length. We can be inherently skeptical and slow to build trust. Everyone feels like they're trying to scam us all the time, right? And we're extremely soul shy and sensitive people. But I want to say that people who forgive, people who overlook offenses, people who are interested in unity and reconciliation are very much zigging where the world is zagging. They're a shrinking minority, and they're very much lights in an increasingly dark world. Amen? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 21 here, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything,' which was impossible. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It's an intense passage. You know, my first point this morning is forgiveness is unlimited. Isn't it funny how this section on forgiveness begins with Peter asking what the bare minimum for forgiveness is? The question he asks is essentially, how many times does my brother have to sin against me before it's okay for me not to forgive him? Seven times? Seven times? Like, what kind of brother are we talking about here? I don't think Peter wants to forgive this person who he's talking about. Seven times? Only seven? We do this all the time, though, right? Yeah. I think we try to set limits on biblical mandates, or we try to figure out the exact minimum requirements for fulfilling them. I think about tithing, right? Working out in your budget. All right, this is 10% of my income. Not gonna give it a penny more. Well, the New Testament doesn't really talk about tithing that much, does it? The passage Bryce read talks about, you know, deciding in your heart and giving cheerfully, even sacrificially. But we like to find the bare minimum that we can do and settle there. I think about evangelism, like going to God. Hey, Lord, how many times must I share my faith? Seven times? What's the requirement for me to fulfill the command to go and make disciples of all nations? Well, I invited that cashier at the store last week, so I'm on mission, right? What's the bare minimum? This is how we can look at things, right? You guys with me? Yeah. The reality is that following Jesus, it's all about doing everything with our whole heart. He's not concerned with the amount. He's not concerned with technical achievements. He's not assigning us tasks as his disciples. He modeled how we should live, and he asked us to follow him. So when we set limits or we assign bare minimums to our discipleship, we've really missed the point. And I think it's good to set goals. It's good to have accountability. But we can't equate achieving or failing to achieve a goal with achieving or failing in our discipleship, right? Goals are tools that we use to help move our hearts, but they're not the standard by which we live. But I think this is how our brains work. Like, we need validation for our work. Like, we inherently need to know whether or not we've done enough. It's wired into us, I think, from a young age. Our whole school system is merit-based, right? You put in the work, you do your assignment, you take your test, you get your grade back. And you can argue about whether that's the right approach to education, but that's what we've all learned growing up in America, right? But our relationship with God is not merit-based. It can't be, because if it was, we'd all fail. And that's the whole point of the gospel. Through our sin, we've merited death. And no matter what we do, we can't earn anything else. And that's why salvation is a gift from God. It's the only thing that it can be. When I was in high school, I took a sculpture class. And I wasn't a very motivated student in high school. And so I was always looking for the bare minimum that I could do. And so we had a final assignment, and I started it. I started my sculpture, and there was like a rolling deadline. I don't know why the teacher did this, but there was a rolling deadline. So you could turn it in early and get your grade back earlier, but there was a final date, obviously, at the end of the semester. You had to have it before then. But someone was an overachiever, got their assignment done early, and then she posted the grades publicly on her desk. And I went up and checked, and I noticed, before I had finished my sculpture, that I had been credited with a B for this assignment. I didn't turn it in, but I was given a B. And I thought, well, if I did this, I'd get an A, but I'll take the B and not do the work. And so I didn't say anything, and I didn't do my assignment, and I got a B on it. Be better students than I was, please. But the point of why I share this is because that's kind of what it's like in our relationship with God. I mean, not getting a B, but we operate in the space where there's an unfathomable gap between what we've earned and what we've been given. So what do we do with that? What are we supposed to do with that? I think all we can do in response is to give our whole hearts to Jesus. That's what he wants. He's not looking for people who achieve great things. He's looking for people who he can achieve great things through because they're fully surrendered to him. And so my question to us this morning, have you fully surrendered your heart to Jesus in the area of forgiveness? Or have you set limits on your willingness to forgive? I spent time as I was preparing for the sermon just kind of looking through inspiring stories of forgiveness. And most of them were about parents or spouses who'd had their children or their wife or their husband taken from them in some intentional or negligent way and had forgiven the people who were responsible. And these are challenging stories because I consider myself someone who forgives pretty easily. I feel like I'm pretty easygoing. I don't naturally hold things against people for the most part. I'm usually pretty quick to give people the benefit of the doubt and to make excuses for them. I often err on the side of grace, I feel like. But I'm also a conflict avoider by nature. And so I have to be careful to make sure I've actually forgiven someone and I haven't just stuffed it down and decided it wasn't worth the conversation. But I'm still holding on to some sort of feeling about it. But it's challenging for me to think of forgiving someone who either intentionally or out of negligence or recklessness caused the death of someone I love. It's hard for me to think about that. It's hard for me to put myself in that position and say, I think I could forgive that person. I hope I never have to test whether or not I could do it. But I think this is where it can be tempting to have the same heart as Peter. Where is it okay to set my limit when it comes to forgiveness? And the answer that Jesus gives is nowhere. There can be no limit. We are to offer limitless forgiveness. That's what it's not actually 490 times or 77 times. It's unlimited amounts of times. That's what that means. Why? Because that's what God did for us. Imagine if God set a capacity on his forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you guys 7 times. We'd all be out of luck. I sinned against him 7 times this morning. You know, we're all the servant. We've accrued this unpayable debt. The only solution is complete forgiveness, which is what he offers us. But if God then offers us unlimited forgiveness, you can see why. My next point is that forgiveness is expected. It's a command. It isn't a suggestion. Forgiveness is difficult. God knows this, and I think that's why he commands and expects it. Because he knows it's not something that we're going to arrive at on our own. Like, I have to command and expect my kids to clean up after themselves. And I have to communicate that expectation clearly and many times. Because if I don't, they're not going to do it on their own. And I will live in a pigsty. But Jesus is very clear. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You see, whether or not you are forgiven is directly related to how you forgive others. There's no mistake about this. Jesus is serious. This is a salvation issue. If you look through the gospel, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. He models forgiveness. He forgives people. And when he teaches about it, he emphasizes it very heavily. And he's consistent in this sort of transactional nature of it. In Matthew 6, 14 through 15, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Mark 11, 25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Luke 6, 37 through 38, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And again, I think that Jesus is clear on the subject because it can be difficult for us. But I think about that. Why is it so hard for us to forgive? Because I think it always has been. I think that's why Peter asks this question. It's not an easy thing. And I understand in extreme examples, it's easy to understand why mine might struggle with forgiveness after they endured some trauma. But what about the day-to-day? I think it's hard to go through a day without someone wronging us in some way, right? I mean, someone cuts you off in traffic. Someone says something offensive, or someone uses the wrong tone when they talk to you. Someone might brush you off in the fellowship. Maybe someone doesn't follow through on something they said they were going to do. I'm sure you can think of other examples. But what about this little stuff? I think some of us even struggle with that. Because I think when we're wronged, we can kind of feel powerless. I think when someone sins against us, in a sense, we've had power wielded over us or stripped from us. And I think subconsciously we feel that one way we can kind of take back some of our power is withholding forgiveness from them. It's a thing that we can control. You might be able to do this to me, but you can't control how I feel about you, and I'm going to hate you and be angry. This is true. Nobody else can control your feelings toward them. You always have the power to decide how you feel about someone. But what are those feelings doing to you? You know, I can hold acid in my hand if I want to. No one can stop me. But it's going to burn me. It's going to hurt. As Christians, we surrender our power to God because power is toxic to us, and he's the only one truly fit to wield it. I think another reason we can struggle with forgiveness is because we have a strong sense of justice and accountability. We especially think that other people should be held accountable. And we can struggle with forgiveness because we don't want to let people off the hook. How are they going to learn if I just keep forgiving them? I got to teach them a lesson. But are you a perfect person? I mean, how many times have you made the same mistakes where fortunately maybe everything went fine? Have you ever driven too tired? Or texted while driving? I have. When you make a mistake, do you need it held over your head? You know, forgiveness, it brings relational healing. And we desperately need more of that in our world, and especially in the church. Amen? You know, I think sometimes it's easy to forgive someone if we believe maybe it was a genuine mistake, right? But what about if they harmed us on purpose? And what about if they refused to repent? Did you know, and this is challenging, but do you know the command to forgive others is not conditional on their repentance? Luke 17:3, says this: if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And I share this passage because I don't want any of you to find this passage later and think, wait, I thought Alex said repentance is not a condition for forgiveness. Yep. Or maybe you even thought of this passage when I said that. Because it kind of seems on the surface like Jesus is disagreeing with what I said. But I don't think that's the right application here. He said, if they repent, forgive them. But he doesn't say, if they don't repent, you don't have to forgive them. Mm-hmm. Wow. I think it's obvious if someone repents, we should forgive. You know, if we think about forgiveness as what it is, the cancellation of a debt, and we apply that to this logic, if someone owes us a debt and they repent, what does that mean? They've paid their debt. So what are you forgiving? They don't really need to be forgiven. There's no point in holding it over them at that point. If they've repented, they've proven that they've changed, right? They're no longer the person that sinned against you in that way. So if you hold on to these negative feelings about them, you're choosing really to view them as a worse person than they are, as a past version of themselves, and really just out of spite. And I think Jesus might even share this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, right? Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back and say, I repent, forgive them. If they sin against you 7 times in a day, does that actually demonstrate repentance? No. So your decision to forgive should be independent of what anybody else does or doesn't do. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter if you forgive them or not. They're going to have to deal with God if they don't repent. And on the last day, it's not going to matter whether their peers forgave them. Forgiveness is really about your heart. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. You know, Romans 12:19, it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, our responsibility is to forgive. Let's let God take care of the vengeance part. Amen? Amen. Whether or not that person repents is really between them and God. Now, if someone continues to sin against you, does forgiving them mean you have to go be their best friend? No. Does forgiveness require closeness with someone? I don't know. Maybe. I'm not going to give a blanket answer to that. I think it's a situational thing. I think telling someone that you forgive them is powerful. I think you need to have a conversation with people who hurt you. But I think you can forgive someone and still set boundaries with them, right? You know, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, all these other things. And he says at the end, have nothing to do with such people. It's okay to distance yourself from people who are going to cause you to struggle. Matthew 5:37 says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else, anything more than this comes from evil. And I think about this, I think so often we feel like we have to say yes to everything. Well, Jesus says, well, don't say yes to something if you think you actually mean no. It's okay to say no sometimes if that's where you're at. You need maybe be able to set some boundaries. You know, if you steal from me, I may forgive you, but I'm also going to learn from that experience, and I'm going to start locking my door. You don't have to be everyone in the church's best friend, right? I think conventional wisdom tells us it's not possible. It's just not going to happen. We can strive for that, but if you're holding yourself, I've got to be everyone's best friend, you're going to drive yourself crazy. But you have to strive to be united. You've got to love your brothers and sisters, even those who sin against you. But I don't think you have to go out of your way to spend time with someone who causes you to struggle. But at the same time, you shouldn't go after them and shake them down for the debt they owe you, right? You know, I think if you hold on to anger, resentment, and bitterness, you're only giving Satan a foothold in your heart. That's what he feeds. He loves that. He loves when we feel that way. And he's really good at amplifying those feelings if we hold on to them. But your heart is refined and you're made more like God when you resolve in your heart to forgive those who sin against you. And so that's where I want to close here, that forgiveness has been delivered. You know, I can often let feelings of being overwhelmed or feeling burned out be excuses for me to not do what I know is right. And that could be spiritual, that could be just, I'm just not going to get to the dishes tonight, I'll do it in the morning. And then I don't do it in the morning, and then our kitchen's dirty all day. I'm so quick to let myself off the hook and make excuses for myself. You know, I think about, I love what Patrick shared for communion. Jesus at the Last Supper. He's sitting there with his disciples, and he knows what's coming. He knows one of them is going to betray him. He knows what's going to happen to him the next day. And I think about him in that moment, still ministering to, in John, it says he washes his disciples' feet. Like he's still serving and giving of himself. When he knows what's about to happen, he goes to the garden, he's overwhelmed, he prays, he's sweating drops of blood. He's arrested in the garden after Judas, his close friend, betrays him. He's tried unfairly and found guilty, though he's innocent. And all of his disciples abandon him. Everyone he's been training and investing in and loved, they all leave him. And then he's beaten, mocked, flogged, forced to carry a cross. And as he's hanging between two criminals, in Luke 23:34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Like, that's an overwhelming day. Jesus didn't have to say anything. He could have been silent on the cross. And honestly, like, Luke kind of just glosses over what he says here. There's a description of him hanging on the cross. And it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The next line is, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And it just kind of keeps moving, and they keep mocking him. No one acknowledges what he said. No one responds to him. And yet, I think this line says everything about who Jesus is. Even as he hangs on the cross between two criminals, he appeals to his Father to forgive. Even as he experienced the absolute worst that humanity could offer him, as he was abandoned by those closest to him, as he was unjustly convicted, abused, flogged, beaten, mocked, as he dies a long and excruciating death, he is still focused on reconciling others to God, even those who are actively harming him. And I hope that this inspires us, because I think it shows us the way. I don't think Jesus did this to take away any excuses that we have that hold us back from forgiving, although it does that. I don't think Jesus did this to prove that he's better than us or that he can endure more than us, although that's true. He's not trying to make himself unrelatable here. I think he did this because that was his heart. It was the whole reason he came, the entire purpose of his life, that he might reconcile the world back to God. And by commanding and expecting us to forgive as well, he's inviting us to participate in this reconciliation and healing and putting the world back together. And so my question for us this morning, is there someone in your life who you need to forgive? Is there some debt that you were holding on to? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a sibling, a parent. Maybe it's a coworker or a boss. Maybe it's someone here sitting in this room, a brother or sister in the church, a leader in the church. My encouragement to you is to go and make it right. Work it out with them if you need to, but get your heart in a place where you can forgive. Don't set limits on your forgiveness. Don't just do the bare minimum. Give Jesus your whole heart, because that's what he did for us. God canceled our unpayable debt. Let's settle the small stuff. Amen.